Going to be preaching us. Why don't you come up, Guy? Why don't you give Guy a clap? Guy serves us, I tell you, more faithfully than any of us know, or more than even I know. And so it's really great to have him preaching to us. He serves us in so many ways. He's preaching, carrying on, finishing our Summer of Psalms series. I'll hand over to Guy. He's going to preach to us.
Lovely. Thank you very much. It is just a joy to be together again. I was amazed this morning because, you know, when I preach, I kind of expect God to do stuff. You expect God to turn up, don't we? Every time we come together. But when you're preaching, it's kind of you're a bit out on the edge, you know, and you're thinking, okay, I really want God to turn up and do stuff and for people to really get the value out of what God's been speaking and all the rest of that. I never tell whoever's leading worship what I'm going to be preaching about and what's going on. And I didn't tell Joe either. You know, he just knows I'm preaching on Psalm 117. And this is the last of the Summer of Psalms. We've got an extra one because we changed things around a little bit earlier on. But it's just been amazing how God has stitched things together. So every single song that you chose really ties in amazingly with what God's given me to share with you this morning. And what Joe brought about home, well, you see how it fits in, but it's a key word in what we're looking at this morning. So, Psalm 117, it's the shortest psalm in the book. So I thought I'd preach on this one because I went on a bit long last time I preached and I thought, Joe won't tell me off. but it's an amazing psalm. It's a very, very punchy psalm. It's really has so much within it. It's one of the Hallel Psalms. Has anyone heard of the Hallel Psalms? It's a strange name, isn't it? But it's the word that we get hallelujah from. Okay, so it's one of the praise psalms. So hallelujah is praise God. Hallelujah, praise God. The Hallel Psalms are a little short section of Psalms, 113 to 118, and they're still used by the Jews today. It's all the different feasts that they hold, they have the Hallel. And the Hallel is usually done in the morning service, and it's this group of psalms that they will sing, and they sing them really joyfully. And the whole thing is joining in, recognizing what God has done. So all the different feasts, and please forgive me if I pronounce these wrong, Sukkot, Chanukah, Passover, Shavuot, Rosh, Kodesh. And all these major feasts that they have through the year, they're using the Hallel Psalms. And they're reminding them of who they are, where they've come from, who looks after them. And they cover things like the Exodus from Egypt and the splitting of the Red Sea, the giving of the Torah, the revival of the dead, and also the difficulties preceding the Messianic Age. So the Jews are still in that place, most of them, expecting the Messiah to come. But we stand in a different place, don't we? Because we believe that Jesus has come. He has come as the Messiah to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he will come again, but the next time he comes, it's not to introduce himself, it's to take charge. It's, I am here, I am the king. Now the whole earth will come under my order, my rulership. So it kind of covers the whole history. The Hallel Psalms cover the whole history right through the Jewish nation. And it's an amazing time. We're going to look at Psalm 117, and it's a slightly unusual one out of the group of Hallel Psalms, because the rest of them kind of look at the Jewish nation. They look at kind of what's been going on, how God has supported them and kept them. This one, so this is just a feast, a Jewish feast. I think this is taken in France, this one. I rather liked it because it's a nice family group in their home, and they're getting around the menorah and they're doing the stuff, celebrating what God has done. But this one, unlike all the others, which are really about the Jews, about what God has done for them, this one's outward facing. This one is talking about what's going on out there. So, this is the psalm. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So, can you see? It starts with an outward-facing thing. It's talking to the nations. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. So a bit unusual. It's kind of turned round a bit. It's the kind of structure of the psalm, and I mentioned this last time, you get this parallelism in the psalm. So the top two verses, you sort of more or less kind of repeat each other. And then the next two ones, more or less kind of repeat each other. And then you've got a praise the Lord at the top and a praise the Lord at the bottom as well. And so there's a bit of structure about the whole psalm. And it's lovely as that. And you find that right through the psalms. You get interesting structure in there. But the key to this psalm, I think, is these two lines here. For great is his love towards us and the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, why is this an outward-facing psalm? And it's because God wants the Jews to be outward-facing, but he also wants us as his church to be outward-facing. Why? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit, but it has to do with his plan. Because he always wanted a people who would display his love and his faithfulness so that other people would understand what kind of a God he is and would be attracted towards that and would submit their lives to him as the God who loves us and the God who is faithful to us. So we'll start looking at perhaps God's love first. And then we're going to look at God's faithfulness towards us. So, God's love. What do we know about it? It's amazing. Let's start here, because we understand something about love here on earth, don't we? And a nice little picture of a guy and a gal. And they're obviously, it's just bursting, isn't it? It's lovely. Beginning of their relationship, really lovely. And there are kind of different levels of love, aren't there? I mean, there's when we kind of first get attracted to someone, it's usually, well, I don't know, maybe I'll speak for myself, but there's often a physical attraction element, isn't there? Oh, you look nice. Oh, there's my wife at the back. You look really nice this morning. And I actually owned the brownie point because I think I said that to her earlier on. But it was one of the things with Wendy that early on, I think, actually, she is a beautiful person. And there's that level, isn't there? And I think God puts that, he hardwires us with that thing. And it just encourages and helps us to move out of ourselves a little bit and go and make a connection. If that is what God is wanting us to do, he has to encourage us to do it, okay? But there are all sorts of levels of love, and that's not for everyone. It isn't. And the world gets all twisted up around that one because they kind of go for the physical attraction and it doesn't go a great deal beyond that sometimes. And you end up with a real mess. So you get all sorts of wrong things happening. Not how God intended. But between two people, it can grow, can't it? And I know when I got married to Wendy, the love between us has grown and grown and grown and grown. And it's greater now than it ever has been. And that's what happens. So there's another level of love there between two people. And it's a sort of, I want to care for you. I want to look after you. I want you to have the best life possible. I want to be there for you. And it's that level. And then you think, I mean, I was looking at Maya this morning. She is just gorgeous. And my heart was going boom, 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 because there's something of the father in me. And when my children came along, I was really fortunate because there was one child there already. And so we had an instant family with Natalie. Probably none of you have met Natalie. Well, you've met Natalie, haven't you? But, she's just gorgeous. She now sort of, she's got a child of her own and they live over in Portsmouth Way. But the love between a father and a daughter, or a father and a son, or a mother and the children is just, it is extraordinary. And you will lay down your life for your children, quite literally. So the love is there, that degree of love. What about further than that? Well, that love is really special between two people like that, or between father and child, or mother and child. If we kind of multiply that out a bit, it would be great, wouldn't it? If the few little hearts turned into something like that. And if you were underneath all of this love, you would feel loved, wouldn't you? You would feel really, really loved. You would be swamped with love and it would be wonderful. And actually, when I came to know Jesus, that is exactly how I felt. When he came bursting into my life because I realized I had to respond to him and say, God, I want you. Jesus, I give my life to you. It was literally for me like floating in a sea of love. Literally. That's what I felt. And that's how I see it. But that's lots of little loves, isn't it? And actually, I think that's how the love should be within the church. Because God has brought us into this wider family, this bigger family, and that's how our love towards one another should be. So any single person in the church should feel that love from all the people around them, and that's how we should be towards one another, with that level of love. But God's love is even bigger. It is just phenomenal. God's love, when it bursts into your life, is just incredible. Unconditional love. It does not depend on how you feel. It does not depend on how God feels, because he does have emotions, but he loves us anyway. And we know a little bit of that, don't we? In marriage or you know, as parents towards our children. They can do some really naughty things and really be nasty and spiteful to us sometimes, but we still love them. But God's love goes way, way, way beyond that. It is just phenomenal. So, unconditional. Let me kind of illustrate to you how great it is. Right at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and later on in the Bible, we hear two cries, and they're two cries that I have lived with right through my Christian life, and I heard them. I heard them from really early on in my Christian life. One of them, let me explain. The Garden of Eden, I don't think it actually looked like that, but that's the best I could come up with. It was off the internet and, you know, you go, Garden of Eden. Well, okay. Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden. And one of the lovely verses that we get is where God walks in the cool of the day with Adam, chatting away, talking, and there's Eve. And they're talking. There's an amazing relationship there. It's beautiful. And then that had been going on, no doubt, day after day after day after day after day. God enjoyed it. Adam and Eve enjoyed it. Amazing time. But then Adam and Eve fell. They partook of the one thing that God had said, told them not to partake of. They ate the fruit of the tree that he said, do not eat from that fruit. So God comes down in the morning the next day, and Adam and Eve aren't there to greet him. What's going on in God's heart? So you get this cry, Adam, where are you? Now, I don't think God was talking to Adam, because God knew exactly where Adam was. Adam and Eve were hiding. God knows everything. Was he talking to Adam? I don't think so. It was a heart cry from right within him. Adam! My relationship with you is gone! It was a broken relationship because of the sin that Adam and Eve had committed. A horrendous cry that has been there across the ages. And it's still there today. And whatever your name is, whatever names of people out there, when we were not Christians, that was the cry that was coming from heaven. Where are you? I'm looking for you. Come. There's another cry, which happened hundreds and hundreds of years later. Because ever since that time, God had lost Adam. And all the people that came after him were lost. And there were all sorts of things happened, but God had a plan right from the very beginning to bring people back. And the second cry is another extraordinary cry. And the cry went something like this. Eloi! Eloi! Lama sabachthani! And it was the cry of Jesus losing relationship with his Father. Because all of our sin, all of the world's sin was placed on his shoulders. And at that moment, Jesus' relationship with God was broken. And he did that for us. You know, I talked about the relationship between a father and a child. But God was prepared to see Jesus come and die on our behalf so that our sin could be dealt with, so that he could remake that relationship with us. And that moment when Jesus was on the cross, that he had never, ever, ever known anything like that in his life or in his existence before that, where he was separated from the Father. And he was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took the whole sin of the world upon himself. But we know that it didn't finish there, because he was perfect. He had never, ever sinned in his own life. So death had no hold over him whatsoever. He died. He went to the grave, but he rose again, because death did not have any hold over him. He overcame death. Not just in himself, but for him, for us as well. How does that make us feel? The love of God for us. I'll give you a little bit of testimony. So those are the two scriptures where that came from. I grew up in a great home and had a great relationship with my parents. But they, in their wisdom, decided that I was to go off to boarding school. My grandparents were quite rich. My grandfather was a general in the army and saved up some money, and they gifted that money for my education, which was absolutely brilliant, and I went to really good schools, but I didn't enjoy them. And I remember each term, my mum would take me up to London and put me on the train, steam train. Yes, I'm that old. A steam train on the way down to Lymington, actually. Not that far down here, because I went to a school down there. But I'll tell you what was going on in my heart was horrendous. Emotionally, it was that separation from parents, being stuck on this train, and they left me there. I went chunking off down towards Lymington, and they went back home. And that break in relationship that happened every term, is actually, I've been working through that ever since, right through my life. Until actually quite recently, when, you know, I actually went for some counselling, because I was struggling with the whole thing in terms of confidence and, you know, anxiety and all of that. And it's really only recently that I've broken free of all of that. And it's been amazing. That broken relationship, there's a film that I hardly dare watch. It's called The Railway Children, and I expect most of you have seen The Railway Children. It's a lovely, lovely film. But there's a moment in that film where I just cannot stop, or myself, from crying. I just can't do it. And I didn't cry until probably about 10, well, until we got married, actually. After we got married, I started crying again, because Wendy, she's an amazing person. And she has really helped me emotionally to catch up. But it's that moment when the steam train comes in and the father, who has been in prison for, I don't know how long, months and months and months, he comes out of the steam and there's his daughter on the station. And she just cries out, "Daddy!" and runs towards him, flings her arms around him. And does that relationship is restored. It's a strong, strong thing. I'm sorry, I just keep cracking up. And I don't do this when I preach, but I am. she just keeps, you know, that relationship was restored. So let's just look at a couple more scriptures. The relationship that God wants to have between us and him is a relationship like no other relationship we would know. He wants to be so close. So he was prepared to pay the price. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How powerful is that? Restored relationship. And then Jesus in John 14:23. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Now listen to this. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So that word that Joe was talking about earlier on, about this is home. This is home. Welcome home. When God's presence is, it is home. That is the definition of home, as far as I'm concerned. Wherever God's presence is home. And that's what he wants. Did you know that when you gave your life to him as a Christian, if you've done that, that he walked right into your home? And he lives there with you. And actually, he lives with you wherever you go. There's another major theme in this psalm, and it's faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. God is faithful. If you look at the word faithfulness, I looked it up in the thesaurus, and these are the words that came up. Loyalty, devotion, fidelity, dedication, commitment, allegiance, steadfastness, consistency, trustworthiness, reliability, dependability. Those are amazing words, aren't they? We want that in our lives, don't we? We want that. And yet, that is what God is to us. Absolutely loyal. Doesn't matter what we go through, how badly we treat him, he will still be loyal to us. All of those things. Let's just take two of those words, reliability and dependability. So, reliability, dependability, just as a soupçon, if you like, a little taster of what we're talking about when we're talking about faithfulness. Okay, you're driving along in your car, and there's a river to cross, okay? There's a couple of ways of going across that river. Would you take this way? Well, it doesn't look very dependable, does it? And it doesn't actually look very reliable. So you probably wouldn't take that. You probably look for something a little bit more like that, that you could be pretty confident that where you started to get on the bridge, you would probably be okay all the way through and you could actually get off the other end safely. Okay? Now let's just think around that a little bit because that reliability and that dependability. Say you were driving along in your car and someone had stopped you somewhere just along the way and said, do you know the way to so-and-so? Yes, I do. Yeah. But it's a little bit difficult to describe. So why don't you come after me and follow me and I'll take you. Well, would you take them over that one? Or would they prefer to see you go over that one? Mm-hmm. Rhetorical question, but I think you've probably got the answer. You're going to go over that one, aren't you? So when people look at you as a Christian and can see in you that there is someone behind you who is utterly, utterly faithful, reliable, dependable, are they going to be attracted towards that? I think they will. I think they will follow you. I think that's the direction they'll go. If they don't know their way, they're going to say, hang on a minute, that person looks like they really do know their way. I'm going with them. Okay. So, how do we know that God is faithful? Well, a number of ways, really, right through the scripture, and I haven't got time to go. I mean, this message could just go on and on and on. It might be the shortest psalm, but we could be here for days, couldn't we? But I'm not going to do that to you. So, what do we know about what's in the scripture? God's relationship with mankind. During that time, he's made a number of agreements with us. okay, over the years, over history. So, first of all, we've got a covenant with Noah, okay? Adam and Eve fell, they were kicked out of the garden, and life went on, and all sorts of things happened, and life was actually dreadful on earth, and God had to sort it out, and he sent a flood. And he told Noah he was going to send a flood. He said, collect two of every animal or whatever, seven of them, and collect your family together. I'm going to send a flood. No sign of any rain, all the rest of that. And you know the story. But he made a covenant with Noah after the flood, and when Noah's family disembarked from the ark and he let the animals go, he made a covenant with Noah. And the covenant was, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Actually quite pertinent in these days because we hear all sorts of stories over the news and all the rest of it. But that was God's contract with Noah. And he put a rainbow in the sky, you know, nice little sign. Every time you see that, just remember. So he had a contract with Abraham as well. And there's, I'll just read these out because there's several scriptures that talk about it. I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you see what God's doing here? He's making Abraham into a nation, but through that nation, he's going to bless all the peoples on earth. So this is God's plan of salvation beginning to appear. And then in Genesis 17:4, he says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make the nations of you. And kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And then finally in Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What an amazing covenant God had with Abraham. And then we move on, and he had a covenant with Moses. And obviously, the people of Israel were taken into captivity in Egypt, and now Moses has brought them out of Egypt under God's guidance, and all sorts of miracles and things have happened. So God's people, Israel, now moving out of Egypt, and Moses meets with God, and this is the covenant that he gives to Moses. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, and this is Moses up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and a whole load of other stuff as well, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land. Wherever you go, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord, that God, your God, that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. And we know that the nation of Israel then eventually went into the promised land. They took the promised land. They were fighting against various other nations who came against them. And kind of things went downhill after that because some of the kings that they had were not obedient. Even some of the priests were not obedient. And the relationship with God was kind of, they were not keeping their part of the covenant. God always kept his part. So actually when that happened, they ended up for 70 years being taken captive in a foreign land because of this promise, because they disobeyed him. And so what God had spoken in that covenant came to be, and they were taken out of the land. And eventually they came back, but it's never quite been the same since. So a bit later on, we have a covenant with David. 2 Samuel 11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. That's an interesting word, his kingdom. It refers to Jesus. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, there's slightly two things going on there, because actually he was talking about Solomon, who would build the temple for God to come and dwell in amongst his people, because up until then it was a tent. Imagine God camping. I like camping, actually, but God, he did that for quite a long time. But it speaks also of Jesus, who, and we are now the temple that God dwells in on this earth. So there was a covenant with David. So all these covenants, and more besides, I haven't covered all of them. What about the new covenant? Because when Jesus came, he talked about the new covenant. It's between God and me, God and you. The new covenant. Well, let's look at the new covenant. All of the other covenants were fulfilled in Jesus. They all spoke of something, but they were all pointing towards Jesus, the Son of God, who would come and who would restore the relationship between man and God. And Jesus has restored us to a full relationship with God. Jesus fulfilled every requirement of the law. He fulfilled every requirement of each of the covenants that have been made before. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is only one way for that relationship to be restored with the Father, and it is through Jesus. No other way. Absolutely no other way. Jesus has restored a full relationship between God and us. We now have access into God's presence. He came to live in us. He's come to make his home in us. He came to make his home with me and in you. That is so, so special. So every day we can know him walking with us, whether in the garden, at home, at work, at college. I was at the prayer meeting last week. Was it? Was it last week? It was last week, I think, wasn't it? Over there. And during the worship time, God gave me an amazing vision. It was just gorgeous. And I'll tell you it, because it was just precious, and it ties in with what I'm saying today. I was walking in this really, really beautiful place, mountainous countryside. And, you know, I had my eyes shut, I was worshipping God, and all of a sudden this vision came to me. And there I was walking in this, but I was holding hands. And I was holding hands with God, and he was big. He was really big. But it was like that father-son thing, yeah. And we were walking along and chattering away, and all of a sudden he stopped, and I was sort of, and he bent down and he looked at this flower on the ground, and he said to me, I made that. Look, and this is what I did, and this is how I did it, and this is why that looks like that. And it was just one of those incredible conversations. And then we kind of went on a bit. And we walked into this really scrubby area where there was just nothing. It was just sort of dust and not a lot else. And again, he stopped and he bent down. And when we looked really, really closely, there were all these little microbes and bugs creeping around. And he started explaining them to me. And my heart was just going, it's amazing, God. I mean, I love nature anyway. But when God starts telling you about stuff, at that level of intimacy and relationship, that's what we have with God. And obviously he's invisible, we don't see him. But he's here now. He's here with us now. And actually, he's done an amazing thing, because God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. permanently. I've moved in. I'm here, this is my home. I've moved in with you. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, living with us. What does he do? Well, his love and power at work in us enables us to live the way God wants us to. So where we really struggled before and we just could not do it, now God's Holy Spirit lives in us, gives us the strength to say no to sin and to walk the right way. It's always our choice, but he's there to help. And his love and power at work through us enables us to be witnesses in this dark world. You know, they're the two bridges. I'm going this way. Follow me. I know God who is faithful and loves me and has given me life. And it's just amazing. Why don't you come with me? Do you know, a Christian who is walking with God is just so attractive in this dark world. So Jesus talked about a lamp shining out in the darkness. The rest of that. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, well, not lastly, because there's loads of things he does, but the last point I've put down, his love and power at work in us enables us to worship God and to pray powerfully. That relationship with God is restored. We have access into his presence. We can worship him with what the Holy Spirit stirs up within us, which is far beyond anything we could work up ourselves. But also we can pray, and we can pray powerful prayers, and we can see prayers answered, and the Holy Spirit is helping us and encouraging us and giving us the ability to pray properly and powerfully in a way that God just hears clearly and says, yes, my child. And that is amazing. And we should be exercising that prayer. So, finally, all nations, all peoples. That was the beginning of the psalm, wasn't it? Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all you peoples, every people group on earth. There are some that haven't been reached yet. I was talking with a guy the other day. There was that guy from South America who was speaking at West Point. He's involved in reaching people groups that have never, ever heard the gospel at all. Another guy that I was speaking with a few weeks ago from Sudan, he's involved in getting missionaries and church planters into villages where they've never, ever heard of Jesus before. God wants us to be his witnesses. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? I want you to be my witnesses. Witnesses to what? Well, what I've put in you, what I've done for you. You are a witness to what God has done for you. He wants us to be witnesses. We all have a story of God's love and faithfulness. David was talking about this last week. We've all got a story of God's love and faithfulness. If we know Jesus, that story is alive. That story is happening every day. That story is going on day after day after day. That story of God's love, God's faithfulness, God walking with us, God stopping us along the way and showing us something, God releasing into us his Holy Spirit, enabling us to do all sorts of amazing things. And we can talk about him and others will be attracted because they will see that the pathway we're going along winds off into the distance, but all the obstacles that it goes through, there's a solid bridge and a solid way. It might be a narrow and winding path, but it's solid because God is faithful and he loves us. Amen? That's all I have to share with you. I wonder if, Pete, if you can come and just play. And can we just stand? And maybe let's just respond to God. And I've no idea what he's been speaking to you today. I know what he's been speaking to me. And I know I need to respond to that. But now is just a moment when we can respond and just come to him. And perhaps you're not aware of God's love in the way that I've described today in your life. Perhaps you're not aware of his faithfulness towards you. Well, all I can say is reach out to him now. reach out to him and say, God, I want to know you that way. I want to know your love. And I want to understand and know that you're faithful. And perhaps your walk recently has been quite difficult, or perhaps it's been very good. But you know that you want a closer relationship with God, and that that relationship is available to you right now. And it's only a matter of turning to him and saying, Father, Father, I want you. You can respond right now to the love that God has shown you, with reflecting that love back to him and saying, God, I love you. I love you. And in doing that, turn your life afresh over to God. If you've never done that before, it's such a simple thing. Because Jesus died so that every single barrier could be taken away that would separate you from God. And it's that train moment. You see the Father there. He's now appeared because there's no smoke in the way. And you can run to him and throw your arms around him and say, Father, restored relationship. God is like that. He is a good, good Father. He looks after us. He keeps us. So respond in your own way to God now. And we're going to move into a time of worship. Just keep responding through that. If you want to be prayed for, if there's something that you just feel, I'm stuck, I just don't quite feel I can move through this, then don't be afraid to ask someone to pray for you. And there'll be people at the back who are more than willing to pray with you, to pray for you, to help you into that place where you can just respond to God's longing to have relationship with you and for that relationship to be worked out. And perhaps you've been really struggling with talking about God with other people. Perhaps you just need that release of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a good thing to ask God for as well. So for those of you who are just feeling that, ask for God's Holy Spirit to come. Just open your heart to him. Holy Spirit, come. I have a story, but I find it so difficult to share with people. Come and make me bold. So just respond to God in whatever way is appropriate as we worship before we finish this morning.